There's some bad news in our Bibles, very bad news, and this must be the first thing that we see this morning. This bad news in our Bibles is not obscure. It's not just in one or two places. It's in both of our testaments, the Old Testament, the New Testament. It's described and repeated by prophets and apostles, and even by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The bad news in our Bibles is not at all unclear. God isn't trying to hide it. He wants us to see it. He wants us to know it this morning, and he has carefully recorded it and revealed it to us in the pages of his word. And there's not a person on earth that doesn't need to hear the bad news that's in our Bibles. Please look carefully at this. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, to actually Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'm coming out of the ESV, the English Standard Version. If you want to scroll there on your phone, I invite you to do so. I'm coming out of the English Standard Version. If you have a bulletin and you're following in your outline, you're going to see there under the introduction that I have a whole bunch of scriptures there. I'm not going to cover all of those, but I am going to cover some of them, and I invite you to cover the rest. Study this out. Study this out. Our sister Jody came up, and she opened with Romans 1:16, and so I guess I'll start there. I was going to just start with 18, but let me start with Romans 1:16 again. Awesome verse. Paul says, right, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He goes on, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And then verse 18. For the reason... He says these things about the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. I'm going to talk to you this morning. We're going to talk about salvation. But he says, I'm not ashamed of this. And let me tell you why I'm laying it out. He says in verse 18, it starts with the word for. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The wrath of God is revealed against the unrighteousness of men. Wrath is not simply displeasure. Wrath is not merely unhappiness or irritation. The wrath of God is God's violent, passionate hatred of unrighteousness. This hatred is revealed against the unrighteousness of humanity, the unrighteousness of mankind, against sin, against all sin. God's wrath has been described as his holiness that is stirred into activity against sin. God is perfect. God is good. Hear that this morning. And I have a favorite preacher. His name is Paul Washer. If you've never heard of him, you should look him up. But he has famously said, this is the most terrifying truth there is, that God is good. The reason that it's terrifying is because we are not good. God is good. We are not good. We're not good. God is good, he's all good, he's perfectly good, he's pure good, he's light, and in him there's no darkness at all. And we know, and we covered last week, that light and darkness can't occupy the same space at the same time, can they? We talked about the conflict between darkness and light. And John tells us that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not overcome. The conflict between light and darkness only ever goes one way, right? The light shines. The light shatters the darkness, not the other way around. It can have a little tiny light, and as much darkness as you can throw at it, it is not going to suppress that light. God is good. God is light. God is holy and righteous. He's holy to the core in his very nature, and so he cannot by nature exist in the same space as darkness. He cannot do it. What fellowship does light have with darkness? None. Light has no fellowship with darkness. There's a popular idea, and it's been made popular through the years, of the yin-yang. I don't know if you guys know that symbol, but it's this theory of balance and black and white, and in all evil there's some good, and in all good there's some evil. It's a lie straight from hell. There is dark and there is light, and they don't mix. They don't mix together. God is light. God is good. We are not. We are not good. And so Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness, against everything that is unlike God. His wrath is revealed against unrighteousness and sinfulness of men who by their sinfulness suppress the truth. This is bad news in our Bibles. And this bad news describes all people. Romans 3:23 is a familiar verse to many of us. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we might have heard that. We might be familiar with that verse, but let me back up and give us some context, okay? So turn in your Bibles, turn the page over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Listen to this, starting in verse 9. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. I love them pages. Love to hear those pages. Listen to what this says. What then? Are we Jews any better off? Well, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, or both Jews and Gentiles, let me translate that, both Jews and non-Jews, that it covers all of us. All of us are under sin, as it's written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. All have sinned and fallen short of God's holy perfection, all of us. Many people, if they're asked, and maybe you've been asked, or you've had an opportunity to be in a conversation with somebody, if they think that when they die, they're going to heaven. Do you think you're going to go to heaven when you die? Lots of them will say yes, or I hope so. If you ask them why, lots of times the answer that you get is, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I'm a good person. But everyone knows that we're not totally good. If I seriously sat down with each one of us this morning, we all know we're not totally good. Even the best, if you want to call it that, among us, are not totally good. We're not completely good. We're not pure. We're not holy in our nature. We're not that. We're just not. And that's a serious, serious problem. That is serious bad news for us. Because the Bible tells us, and Paul writes in Romans 6:23, and you don't have to go over there, but it's right there at the beginning of Romans 6:23 if you want to look. It says, the wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have. And the wages of that sin is death. That's the verdict. That's the verdict. Wages, by the way, are earned. We know this. If you work, you have a job. I'm going to talk about bills here in a minute. But if you have a job, you understand. Even if you just get a check, you understand. Wages are earned. They're not given. They're earned. Our sin earns death. Our sin earns death. And not just death here, in time and space and on this earth, but death for all eternity in hell. There are many passages in which God tells us about hell, but one of them is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I encourage you to turn there or flip there or scroll there. If you're in Romans, you just go a little ways, keep going towards the back. I'm going to turn with you, okay? 2 Thessalonians, if you've hit Timothy, you're too far. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul is writing to Christians here, and he is speaking of the coming final judgment of God. First, he's talking to Christians in verse 6. Let's go to verse 6 of chapter 1. He says, "Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, Christians, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when," listen to this, "when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They," in verse 9, "will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." Hell is real. There's a little book that's out there still, probably something, Heaven is for Real. That was a bestseller. Hell is for real. Hell is for real. And it comes out of the all-time bestseller book. This is right here for us. This is not stuff that I'm digging up, right? This is not obscure text. This is what the Lord of the universe wants us to see. Since it's real, wouldn't you rather he tell us about it? In no uncertain terms, that hell is real and that hell is eternal. It would be much better for him to tell us that that's true. Hell's real. Hell's eternal. Hell is where every sinner deserves to go. Everyone who is not good. Everyone who has fallen short of the glory of God. If you're following the outline, the first blank there under the introduction is, all sinners are deserving of death and eternal punishment in hell. All sinners are deserving of death and eternal punishment in hell. This is the bad news in our Bibles. This is news that we see here and in many other places. Why do I begin this way this morning? You might be asking that question. Why are you beginning this way this morning, Pastor? Because there's a word at the beginning of the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, the first 18 verses, there's a word in those 18 verses, and we're going to cover this morning, we're going to talk about verses 14 through 17. If you want to turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we've just begun studying this Gospel together. And these first 18 verses, we're still hovering in there, and the reason that we're here in these verses is because this is kind of like a prologue to the rest of the Gospel. In these 18 verses, John is giving us things like we're in a briefing room, and he says, these are the things that you need to come out of here with. I want you to learn some things and know some things about Jesus so that as we go through this gospel together, and I encourage you, keep going. I've talked to so many people who are reading the gospel. They're talking to me. I'm reading the gospel. I'm reading John. I'm in those first 18 verses. If you're not there, get there, okay? It's awesome. It's awesome to see the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. But as we go through and we see the life and the ministry and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, John wants us to have a couple things in our minds as we see those things. There are things that we must see. We've talked about in the past couple weeks. The first thing that we saw that we must see is that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. John clears that up in the first verse of the gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, capital G, God. And we're going to see in these pages, and I can't wait to get to all the places, but Jesus makes no bones about this himself. Jesus is God. John wants us to see that. The second thing that we must see is that Jesus is life, and he is light. Jesus is life, and Jesus is light. Outside of him, then, there is no life. And outside of Jesus Christ, there is no light. None. And we talked about that the past couple weeks. And so those are the two things that we've seen so far that we must see. But now let's read verses 14 through 17 in this first chapter of John and see another thing that John wants us to see, a must-see that we need to come out of here with. There's a word here that I want us to get. That's why I started talking the way I started talking. I want us to see this word and see if you can pick up on what it is. And of course you can pick up on what it is, but listen for it. In verse 14, it says, "And the Word," that's Jesus, capital W Word, "and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory." Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he. This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, what's the word? Grace. Grace. But if we don't understand, if we don't take the time to understand exactly what that means, that's going to go by us like a fastball. It's going to be a blur. We're not going to know. We're going to know something happened, but we're not going to understand exactly what happened there unless we understand a few things. But when we see that word grace, if we understand our state of being, if we understand these things, then we are going to so much more appreciate that truth and that word this morning. Picture it this way. Now, I asked you if you had jobs. A lot of you have bills. Yeah, bills? Who's got bills? Okay. Yeah, probably most of us. And if you don't, you will. You will. You'll have bills. You'll understand this. Lots of our bills. If we have credit card debt, or if we have a mortgage, if we have a car payment, we have these bills, and a lot of our bills carry with them what we call a grace period, okay? A grace period. And so if your bill is due on the first, and for whatever reason you can't make the payment, there's a period, a few days or a week or whatever, and don't take me to the bank on this. You've got to clear this up with your own creditors, okay? So do not cite me, okay? But lots of your bills have grace periods. Lots of our bills have grace periods. Where if we can't make the payment on time at the first of the month, then we've got a few days or a few weeks in which we can make the payment and we're not penalized yet. Make sense? The degree to which we care about that grace period depends on our understanding of our need. If I've got all kinds of money in the bank and I've got direct deposit and I've got automatic withdrawal, And I've got a good handle on my bills and all of those things, I probably don't know anything about the grace period on my bills. If that's not the case, I probably do. How much time do I have? How much grace do I need? Do you see that the proportion to which I care about the grace is my understanding of my need? Does that make sense? Picture this with me then, especially you who own things. Big expensive things that are important, like houses and cars. Let's say you click open your email, you get your bills online probably, or if you go to the mailbox and you get your bill out of the mailbox, and in that bill you open it up, you click it open, and it has a shutoff notice. In it there's a repossession notice, and it's not a mistake. And you thought you were fine. You thought everything was okay, and you're looking at this, and you realize it's not an error, and then all of a sudden, your blood pressure starts to go up. Maybe there's a lump in your throat. You start to get maybe a little nauseous. Some of us know exactly what this feels like. They're coming for this. The scriptures that we cited already this morning, I want them to function that way. I want them to function in a way that we start to understand our actual need for grace. Because if you talk to a lot of people, if we talk to a lot of people, what we will begin to understand is, I think I'm pretty all right. I'm pretty good. They don't understand their need for grace. The third thing we've got to see in this first section of John, and these are blanks there on your sheet, is Jesus brings grace and truth, and that grace is our greatest need. All caps, need. The grace of Jesus Christ is our greatest need. We need the grace of Jesus. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John gives us that wonderful truth right after he says that the law was given through Moses. He puts this contrast before us. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You see that he sets them side by side. He gives us this contrast for us to see. And I want to discuss mostly verse 17 this morning, now that we have this background. He says the law was given through Moses. Number one there on your outline, on your sheet. The law was given through Moses. Moses, by the way, did not write the law of God. He didn't write the law of God. He wrote it down, but the law is of God, just as it says. We call it the law of Moses, but it's really the law of God. The law, it says, Jesus, or John says it, the law was given through him. The law was given through him. In our Old Testaments, in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, we read the commandments that he gave to his people on the top of Mount Sinai. 10 commandments. You shall not have any other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or likeness. You shall not take the name of your Lord and God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder, commit adultery. You shall not steal or bear false witness. You shall not covet what your neighbor has. 10 commandments. And the rest of the law that we find in our Bibles flows out of those 10 commandments. They flow out of those commandments. And we mustn't think, by the way, that the law of God, because we find it in our Old Testaments, doesn't apply to us, okay? We don't get that out. There are a lot of people, unfortunately, that seem to believe that this book can be split in half. And I'm a more of a New Testament person. And the Old Testament, not so much. But the New Testament is my thing. False. It's one book. And the law matters to us. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. And I've got these references on your sheet. Don't think, he said, that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Until all is accomplished. Guess what? This morning, heaven and earth, are they still with us? They're still with us. Guess what? The law is still with us. The law is absolutely still with us. Here's the question for us. Why? Why? Why did God give the law? Why did God give us the law? Next blank on your sheet. The law was given to us to show our sinfulness. To show our sinfulness. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned, and the Bible shows us and tells us that the wages of that sin is death. That's absolutely ironclad. The law was given to show us our sinfulness. Just how sinful are we? Romans 3:20 says that through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law was given so we might understand just how different we are from God, how far from his glory we actually fall. I mean, come on, the average person. I mean, the average good person, right? How big could that gap actually be? I've not murdered anybody that you know of. I haven't. But we might look around and look at our life. You know, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't cheated on my wife. I haven't stolen anything. You know, I look at these Ten Commandments. Sure, you know, there are a couple of things. First of all, if we violated any of them, and we have, okay, we have violated some of those Ten Commandments, all of us, every single one of us. If we've violated, we're already short of God's glory. Even just one time, even just one offense when we were 6 years old. And that's not us, that's not any of our testimonies, if we're honest. And so God has given us the law in order that we might understand how guilty we are, how sinful we are. The law helps us to understand our desperate need of the grace of Jesus, of the grace of Jesus. Jesus preached in Matthew 5, 21 through 48. If you want to look at the Sermon on the Mount, again, those things are in your notes, and I encourage you to, but listen to what Jesus does with the law. He's talking to a bunch of people who know the law, who know the Ten Commandments, and he says, you've heard it was said, you shall not murder. I say to you, everyone who's angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. You've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Can I say this? Pornography is adultery. Looking at a woman or a man with lustful intent is adultery. We need to hear that. We need to know that, especially in this culture. It, by the way, doesn't have to be, and I don't want to go down the rabbit trail, but it doesn't even have to be pornographic in order to be a problem. The stuff that's on Netflix, the stuff that is, I'm not saying all of it, there's so much of it. I don't have Netflix. I don't even have Netflix. This is what I read, you know, about and these things. I try to see. I'm like, oh my goodness, somebody recommended this show. I'm like, whoa, I can't even, you know, read the review about that show. And hear me, church, I love everyone. We get desensitized to that kind of thing, do we not? The more these images and these things roll over top of us and over and over and over, and I say especially to you guys who have young kids and grandkids in your house, guard them. Guard them against this. This is destructive. It is destroying lives. It's destroying. Be careful. He says, anybody who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. This is Jesus talking. The loving Jesus, the loving Savior Jesus. This is what he's saying. He says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Even when our actions aren't sinful, our minds are sinful. Our hearts are sinful. God gave us the law to show us this sinfulness, to help us understand our need for grace. It works a lot like a blood pressure cuff or if you monitor your sugar. Gives you a number. It tells you where the standard is, and then you can see where you are in relationship to that standard. It doesn't fix the problem. It'd be nice if it did. But I can't put a blood pressure cuff on and say, oh my goodness, and then it just fixes it. No, it just shows me, this is why you've been feeling the way you've been feeling. If you're diabetic, this is where your sugar needs to be. This is where you are. Right? And this works the same way. The law works the exact same way. It's the standard so that we can see where we are in relationship to God. It shows us God. The law of God shows us God's holiness. The law of God shows us how perfect he is. And so when we want to evaluate our own lives, we have to look at the perfect law of God and allow his Holy Spirit to speak into our lives and say, this is where I need you to be. This is where I've called you to be. This is where you are. That's the function of the law. The law was given to us to show us our sinfulness. Next blank. The law was given to lead us to Christ. The law was given to lead us to Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says these things, and I have the reference there in your sheet, and if I didn't put 19 to 24, it needs to be 3:19 to 24, okay? So you can look that up. This is what he says in Galatians 3. He says, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. Is the law contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But Scripture, listen to this, Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law, it was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Why did God give us the law? To imprison us. There's a thought. He gave us the law to imprison us. Prison bars serve as a constant reminder of captivity. Prison bars are very important for when they're needed. They are. They are a constant reminder of captivity to this. Reminding the prisoner that he cannot escape. We cannot escape our guilt under the law. We cannot escape on our own. We've broken God's laws at every turn and in our deeds and in our thoughts, and we're guilty, and the law of God imprisons us with that reality. The law, it also says, was our guardian. Some of your translations will say our tutor, our schoolmaster, teaching us. The law teaches us. What does it teach us? It teaches us that we're guilty before God. That we have not and cannot keep his holy standards, making sure that we understand just how bad the bad news is. This is the bad news of our Bibles. Closing the first section of this message. The bad news of our Bibles is that we are all sinners and that our sin deserves death and that we have done nothing but earn sin and death and eternal hell. And the person who tells us the most about that in this book is Jesus Christ. God has given us the law to show us just how bad our situation is. It's like that shutoff notice that comes in the mail. This is where you are. This is the amount of grace that you need. But this law, if we will get those things, and hear me, friends, I can't convince you of those things. I can't stand up here. I could stand up here for the rest of my life and give you good arguments and all kinds of things I could say to you, and I could be very articulate. I could go get a PhD. I can't convince you of this stuff. The Holy Spirit of God has to do that work. But what I can do is what I'm trying to do, is to get the word in front of us. Is to get the word in front of you, and I appeal to you, please look at this word. Let me just say something in love to everyone in this room, especially those of you who come regularly. Now, visitors, you duck, okay, because this isn't necessarily for you, all right? Please bring your Bibles, church. Please, if you come here, let me just say this in love. And you can bring your phone, okay? I'll even say that, okay? Bring your phone, scroll, those things. But hear me say this. If you come in here consistently without the Word of God in front of you, you are doing one of two things, or maybe both. You're putting way too much confidence in me that I'm telling you the truth, or way too much confidence in yourself that you're going to catch it if I mess up. You see that? You're putting way too much confidence, right? In me or in you. You need to check this out to make sure that whoever, me, even Pastor Les, even Pastor Tyree, whoever is up here needs to be preaching the truth of this word. And church, we've got to be Berean about that. That means they were listening to the Apostle Paul, and they were saying, boy, this is the Apostle Paul. He's this great convert that the Lord has changed. And they were listening to his words, and they were saying, okay, that sounds good. Hang on. Yeah, that's right. Okay, good. Keep going. Right. The Apostle Paul. If they were checking out the Apostle Paul, boy, oh boy, do you need to check this out when it's coming from me. Okay, there, I'm sorry. There's my rabbit trail. I'm going to come back now. Okay? So the Bible gives us this bad news. The Bible gives us this bad news. There's some very good news in our Bibles. There's some very, very good news in our Bibles. It's the best news that there is. I began with Romans 1:16, just like our sister did, right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the good news. The good news of Jesus. The good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing short of miraculous, abundant, and eternal life in Jesus. This good news in our Bibles isn't obscure. It's not in one or two places. The Old Testament points to it, and the New Testament fulfills it. The law and the prophets, they talked about it. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the embodiment of it. This good news in our Bibles is not at all unclear. God isn't trying to hide it from us. He wants us to see it. He has published it, and he's published it in all kinds of languages. He's given us all kinds of tools to where we can go and read it, and then we can study it and get into it. He has given us the body of Christ to where we can get together and worship him over it and talk about it with each other and pray about it with each other. God wants us to see this news this morning. The good news, number two on your sheet, the good news in our Bibles is that the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came through Jesus. Grace came through Jesus. That's the blank on your sheet. Jesus, the capital W, Word of God, came in the flesh and dwelt among us. He came to us. He did, by the way, Jesus' life. He did what none of us can never do and will never do and have never done. He kept the law of God perfectly in word, in thought, in deed, 100% of the time. He was 100% God and 100% man at the exact same time. That's what the word tells us. He came and he became a person and he dwelt among us. He lost none of his human qualities. He lost none of his divinity. And so when we see him operate in this gospel, and I said this I think the first week, when we see him move throughout the gospel and we see him deal with people and do things, guess what? It's going to be really hard to tell. Wait a minute, is that his deity or is that his human nature there? And we're going to wrestle through that. It's going to be great. But we're going to see this God-man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, come into the world and deal with us. He was holy. He was righteous. He never sinned. He kept all God's standards 100% of the time. What does this have to do with grace? What does this have to do with our sin? I'm glad you asked. First, we must answer, what is grace? And we will say, and if I asked you, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. That's usually what we say. That's not wrong. It's actually good. That's a good start, I think. Unearned favor. This wonderful grace of Jesus is unmerited favor of God, given to men, given to us. And I love, and I've shared this description of grace that's found on blueletterbible.com. How many of you, well, okay. If you don't know blueletterbible.com, that's a good website, okay? It helps us to understand things, and it's a good study tool and those kinds of things. But Blue Letter Bible, if you look up the word grace in the Greek, this is the description of the word grace. I have it there on your bulletin so that you can see what it says. Okay, so this is a description. I wouldn't even call it a definition, but this is how it's described there. It's the goodwill and loving kindness and favor of God, of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, and affection, and kindles them to the exercise of Christian values or Christian virtues. It's a great definition. You can study it out and we can talk about it, but I wanted to put that on your sheet because it's a lot of words. But it's his unmerited favor. We don't merit the favor of God because why? Because we're evil. Because we're sinners. There's nothing that we can do to merit God's favor. We can't get God to like us. We can't get God to like us more by doing things. We can't merit it. We can't earn favor. All we've earned is death. You see that? Write this reference down in Exodus. And this is not on your sheet, and it's important. So Exodus 34, 6 and 7, if you just write that down. And really, it's good to study Exodus chapter 33 and chapter 34, but we'll just do these two verses. But listen how God describes himself to Moses, okay? This is back in the Old Testament. Listen to how he describes. This is God describing himself to Moses. He says he's going to reveal himself to Moses. And this is what God says. He says, the Lord, the Lord. This is God's pronouncement about himself. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Next part, but who will by no means clear the guilty? Who will by no means clear the guilty? He's. Do you see the problem? Do you hear the problem in those verses? He's a gracious God. He's slow to anger. He's abundant in steadfast love. He's ready to forgive thousands, and yet he won't clear the guilty. How's he going to forgive guilt if he won't clear the guilty? How is God ever going to be gracious to people who are not deserving of his grace? I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked. It's possible only through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible only through Jesus' death on that cross. This is why Jesus died. We rattle these things off and we say these things and Jesus died for our sins. I know. Yeah, Jesus died for me. I know. What does that mean? It's this. God is slow to anger. He's gracious. He forgives. He doesn't clear the guilty. And so we have a very serious problem because we're guilty. And the law tells us we're guilty. And then we see this. And so we recognize we have this problem. God solved the problem. And it's there on your bulletin, on the front of your bulletin. I love that picture. But yeah, it's right here behind me on the wall. Pastor Les was pointing at it. It's the cross. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why the law leads us to Jesus. Because Jesus lived the life that we could never, ever live. He is good. He was always good. He did not deserve death. And God, please hear this, God put his son on the cross. Jesus died to save us from God. That's why we opened with the wrath, the violent hatred of unrighteousness. God died to save us from God when Jesus died on the cross. Does that make sense? It's a lot. It's true. Jesus is God. Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus died the death that I deserve, the death that you deserve for our sin. He took the fury of God's wrath. He took all of that upon himself in our place. In our place. God vented the full fury of his wrath on his one and only son and crushed him. If you want to write down the note, Isaiah 53, if you want to read that that passage of scripture later, Isaiah 53 talks about this. It pleased God to crush Jesus. That's why Jesus died. That's why Jesus died. He died to satisfy his own justice. He died to satisfy his own wrath. Jesus Christ died on the cross. The Father put him there. And as he died, what did he say? It is finished. It's finished. Praise the Lord. He did it. This was not something that didn't work. He took the penalty. It is finished. He had the penalty of our sin upon him. And he was dead and he was buried. And God didn't leave him in that tomb. God yanked him out of that tomb 3 days later. He rose in victory so that we could be saved. So that we could be saved. Next blank on your sheet. The wonderful grace of Jesus is grace that saves. Sorry, I meant to tell you guys that and I did that backwards. Okay. So, get to the next one. It's grace that saves is the second blank. There it is. Okay. I meant to communicate that and I forgot. Okay. Grace that saves. Okay. So, fill in the second blank on your guys' sheet. Grace that saved. Listen, have you been saved? There's the question. Have you, I don't know you, have you been saved? Even if I do know you. Have you been saved? When we say, what are we saved from? We're saved from the wrath of God. We're saved from death and hell. We're saved from the justice of God. Have you been saved? The wonderful grace of Jesus saves us. Saves us. Has God brought you from death to life? Has that happened? Has he saved you by his grace? If the answer is no, and God is telling you right now, this is you, this is exactly what you need, then call upon him. If he's showing you your guilt and your sin, even right now, you can call upon his name right this very moment, right where you are. Everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. And we sang, I didn't know we were going to sing that, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. The vilest offender. You say, man, you don't know what I've done. You have zero idea. He can save anyone. He will save anyone who calls upon him. Right? When we say believe in Jesus, when we say those words, when we say believe in Jesus, you've got to believe. We mean trust. Trust that it's done. Trust that he took the penalty. Trust in him. And he did, and it's finished. And you don't ever have to worry about it again. When you're in Christ, you're forgiven. He put his son on the cross to die for our sins. He rose from the dead in order that we will too rise one day to eternal life. That's what Jesus was doing there. He was exchanging his record for our record. He became a curse, the scriptures tell us, so that we could become his righteousness. And so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see, thank the Lord, he looks back and he doesn't see my past. He doesn't even see my today, the things that I have done and sinned against him in this very day. He sees Christ by his grace, all by his grace. If you need him today, call upon his name. Cry out to Jesus for the salvation of your soul. Cry out to him. If you've never done that, don't play games with God. cry out to him for salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. You can't do it. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ saves. It's grace from his fullness. That's the next, that's so that if you already filled that in, it's grace from his fullness. That's the first blank in that section. I'm sorry. It's grace that saves, but it's grace, listen, this is so awesome. It's grace from his fullness. Grace from his fullness. Look at John 14 and 16 again. It says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And if you skip the parenthetical right there in verse 16, it says, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And I don't know if any of you know plumbing. Some of you do. I don't. But I do know this. There are things called reducers. And they take the flow of something and they make it smaller and more manageable for whatever's coming down the line. Does that make sense? Okay? Guess what? There's no reducer when it comes to God's grace. From his fullness, we receive grace upon grace. From his fullness. Not just this, it is grace upon grace upon grace. From his fullness, praise the name of the Lord. I have used this illustration in multiple ways, but who knows what this is? What is this that I'm holding? It's a toothpick, okay? And I've used this to describe other things, so I won't even go into all that now because that'll just confuse the situation. However, I will say that what I have said is that our little life next to God, like our little unrighteousness next to his holiness, is like a nuclear bomb versus a toothpick, okay? Like when that nuke goes off, you might as well not even talk about this, okay? That's why we need Jesus to stand in the middle, okay? So that's my first illustration. My second illustration is this, and I was thinking about this morning. If we could fill this room with water, okay, that would be very unpleasant, but go with me, okay? If we could fill this room with water, and this is us, right? This is our little sinful life, right? That's how much God's grace is over us. Not just this much, but more and more and more grace from his fullness. From his fullness. Abundant supply, overabundant, superabundant supply. Grace from the fullness of God over our sinful lives. That thought leads to the next one, and I've already said it a number of times, it's blank on your sheet. Grace upon grace. That's the title of the message. Grace upon grace. We talked about this when we talked about the beginning of John, and we talked about he's an older man now. When John wrote this gospel, Jesus had already gone back to heaven, and the church had been going for like 50 years. So this man who's writing this, guess what? He's been walking with Christ. He's been a disciple of Christ for like 50-some years. 50-some years. And he saw Christ live, he saw Christ die, he saw Christ rise again from the dead and ascend into heaven. He saw all of those things. He also saw his own heart the whole time and every day after. And he says, he betrays, I think, his age there when he says, from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. Grace upon grace, because the longer John lived, and I didn't know John personally, neither did you. I didn't know him, maybe Pastor Les did, but I didn't know him personally, neither did Pastor Les. But if we did, guess what? I know what his life was like. Let me tell you what his life was like. The more I understand what happened on that cross, the more I understand what happened because of that empty tomb, the more I understand how sinful I am. One of my favorite verses that Paul wrote down is he said, I am the chief of sinners. He didn't say, man, I was the chief of sinners, but I got saved. You know, God found me on that road, and now. No. He says, I am. I am the chief of sinners. That's what Paul says. And the more we understand that, the more we understand how much we need God's grace. The more we understand, we're so in need of his grace. It's all by his grace that he gave us in Jesus in his death. And his resurrection. And there's an illustration that I didn't bring up, brother, and I'm sorry, but I didn't bring it up. But it's the cross that gets bigger and bigger and bigger in our minds as time goes by. As we understand God's holiness and as we understand our sinfulness, that gap in our minds gets so big. God, I can't believe that you would save me. I cannot believe that you would give your grace to me. Do you know my heart? Do you know my life? And that cross fills that gap. That cross fills every gap between us and God, between us and him. Ephesians chapter 1 describes the extravagant grace of God that he pours out on us, on his children. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons." He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons. And I lost my place, and I'm sorry. So, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He didn't lavish it on us with his eyes covered to our sin. Do you hear that? He didn't just say, "You know what, I'll tell you what, I'm just going to let you skate. I love you, I know you've got sin, I'm just going to let it slide." No, no, no. With all wisdom and insight, he lavished this grace upon us. He knows exactly who we are. Sister, brother, friend, he knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly what you've done. He knows exactly what your heart's like. And he, God Almighty, has said, "I have put my son on that cross to conquer your sin." And if you will trust, if you will believe, if you will put your full trust in me and call upon my name, you will be saved. Forever saved. Forever saved. Number 3 on your sheet, it's grace and truth. It's grace and truth. A lot of times today, and by the way, I just want to say one more thing. It's not a grace period. It's a grace eternity. Okay? So unlike your credit card and your bank and all that other stuff, you can only do that for so long. You can only play those games for a little while, right, before they say, "Forget it, you know, we're done with this." That's not God. And there are people who get really nervous about preaching about God's grace because they say, "Well, if you preach God's grace like this, then people are going to turn it into a license for sin and they're just going to start excusing their sin." I am not going to let the fear of people twisting Scripture keep me from preaching the truth of Scripture. Okay? So this is grace, right? It's unmerited favor. There's nothing that we can do. And we better preach it this way because this is the way it is in the book. Now, we don't twist it, and Paul's very clear about that. We don't say, "Okay, well, because I'm saved, I guess I've got God's grace, so I'll just go live it up. I'll just go sin and do whatever I want." If that's your heart, guess what? I would check your salvation. Because that is not the heart of a saved person saying that. Sorry. Okay. It's grace and truth, number 3. It's not grace without truth. Okay, lots of times people want grace with no truth. And they think actually that the absence of truth is what grace means. That is not God's grace. God's grace is grace and truth. The truth is we need grace. The truth is we need it. That's the truth. And Jesus makes this very clear. And we'll see as we go through this gospel, as you go through the gospel of John, we're going to see these things. As he interacts with people and as he deals with people, he is in grace and in truth. He does not ignore sin. He doesn't ignore sin. I've got references there on your sheet. But we see him with Nicodemus. We see him with the woman at the well. We see him with the man at the pool of Siloam. We see him with the woman caught in adultery. He does not ever excuse sin. He was so close to sinners, hanging out with sinners so much that people thought he was one of them. But he wasn't in there excusing sin. He was in there dealing with people. He was in there in grace and in truth. And so it's grace and truth. And the truth is, we need grace. We need grace. In conclusion, first 18 verses done, okay? We could spend the rest of our lives in those 18 verses. There's so much there. And there's stuff that one brother texted me this week, and we're going to talk this morning maybe about some of this stuff. And there's so many things that we could go so far into. But leaving these first 18 verses, here are the three things. Here are the three things that John wants us to take with us out of these first 18 verses, I believe. One is, Jesus brought grace and truth. He brought grace and he brought truth. Another one is, Jesus is life and Jesus is light. He's the light of the world. Third, Jesus is God. And the only way that those other things are possible is if he's God. is if he's God. He is God. Will you bow with me in prayer, please? Father, I just ask the same thing that I asked at the beginning of this, is that you would speak and that you would work. Because, Lord, unless you work, no work gets done. We can't earn your favor. We can't get out of hell ourselves. We can't take care of our guilt. Can't take care of our shame. Can't do any of those things. Lord, we need you. We need your grace. Lord, I pray for every single person that can hear my voice. I pray for those who have not embraced you, have not trusted in you, have not believed. I pray that you'd reach down to them right now. Show them. Open their eyes to all of this truth that you've laid before them. Open their eyes, Lord. And by your grace, save them. Help them, Lord, to call upon you. Because we know that every single person who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved by grace through faith. God, I pray for those who are backslidden, and that means different things to different people. I guess that's a word from my past, but those who've been off the path and kind of out in the world and maybe just kind of fallen by the wayside, and Lord, I pray that you would help them to see that your grace is sufficient, that if they are saved, they are yours, Lord, and that you are here with your grace, grace upon grace, and that you do more than just forgive. You fuel their life. Lord, your grace is grace upon grace. It's grace from your fullness. It's grace that saves. It's also grace that sustains, Lord. And so I just pray that you would wrap your arms around them afresh and help them to repent of their sin. Mm-hmm. Help them to come, Lord, back to you and walk in obedience. Help them, Lord, to repent. God, I pray for those who have been in the church for a really, really, really long time. And Lord, these words, some of them, and these truths, some of them, they get old and they get a little bit dusty in our minds. Lord, I pray that you would blow off all the dust and the cobwebs, mm-hmm. and that you would help us again to be fueled by this grace upon grace upon grace. Have mercy on us. Help us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.